Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we move from gathering to listening, our scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 to 40. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Marcia. Morning, church. It is so good to see you all today. I'm glad that you're with us. We are in week five of a series where each week we're taking one topic that you all chose and we're asking what Jesus believed about it. And by the way, this month marks 10 years that I've been on staff here at Antioch, which is hard to believe. Thank you. It also marks 25 years that I've been serving as a pastor. I started when I was three, so you do the math. But literally in 25 years of preaching and teaching, I have never had to work so hard on a series of sermons before. You guys are really making me earn it. So thank you. I'm grateful for that. And we've got another fun one today. So our question for the morning is, what did Jesus believe about heaven? I love this question, and I think it's a really important question for us to ask, because I think that not only as Christians, but just as modern Westerners, most of us probably have a mental picture of heaven that's much more shaped by culture than by Scripture. Like, our whole lives, we've probably seen depictions of heaven in paintings and in cartoons and in movies and comic strips that have kind of captured our collective imagination about what heaven's like, right? It's the angel with wings and a halo sitting on a cloud wearing a diaper, which doesn't sound great, maybe more like hell than heaven. I love Stephen Colbert once said that he was excited to spend eternity playing the harp, drinking mint juleps, and asking Ronald Reagan questions. So maybe that's your idea of a good time. Whatever it is, though, the problem is that our idea of heaven isn't the same idea that Jesus had. Or another way of putting it is, I think the heaven that a lot of people struggle to believe in isn't actually the heaven that Jesus believed in. So, what did Jesus believe about heaven? We'll be in Luke chapter 20, if you want to turn there with me. As you know, in our modern Western society, we divide time into two eras, what we have traditionally called BC and AD, which stands for before Christ and not after death. Anno Domini, right, in the year of our Lord. And so, as we know, as our society has secularized over the years, we now say CE and BCE, Common Era and Before Common Era. Either way, the birth of Jesus was year one. And that is kind of our modern Western view of time. But the ancient Jewish world looked at time differently. They looked at it more like this. I showed you this a couple weeks ago, that Jesus, as a first century Jewish rabbi, believed that human history was divided into two eras, what he would call this age and the age to come. And we actually see this really clearly in his words here in verse 34 of Luke 20. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage." And so what I want you to just see for the moment is that Jesus believed that there was life in this age, which is life in the world here that we all know, and then there is life in the age to come, which is what the Bible says will one day be this new world that God creates and the world that we all long for. And the hinge point between the age that is and the age that will come is what the prophets called the day of the Lord. But in this passage, Jesus refers to it as the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. And so when Jesus here is talking about the resurrection, he's not talking about his own resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection, the day in the future when God would break into human history and come to rule and reign as judge and king. Jesus and other Jewish people took the law and the prophets seriously, and they believed that one day would be the day of resurrection, meaning that every single human being who has ever lived would be raised from their grave and stand before God. And for us today, this is something that we are still looking forward to, because even though we're living in the year of our Lord, 2024, we're still in the era called this age. And we're still waiting for the age to come. How do we know that the age to come hasn't arrived yet? Because all the dead people we know are still dead, right? That will be different. So Jesus believed, and I acknowledge this sounds a little crazy, Jesus believed that one day every single human being who has ever lived, Adam and Eve, Abraham and Moses, Gandhi, Mother Teresa, Muhammad, Stalin, Hitler, Steve Jobs, Ronald Reagan, all of them will be raised from the dead to stand before the judgment of God. Now, I'm guessing that for some of us, even those of us that have been Christians for a long time, this sounds a little weird. And we're going, really? That's what Christians believe? That's what I believe? It is, whether you knew it or not. The very last line of the Apostles' Creed, we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is talking about the day of resurrection. This is what Jesus believed, and it's what Christians have always believed as well. Or maybe you're going, yeah, I know that, but aren't we talking about like a spiritual resurrection? Like our bodies stay in the ground, but our souls live on forever? Isn't that what we're talking about? That's not how Jesus talked about it. In the Bible that Jesus read, which we call the Old Testament, God promised his people that one day he would raise them from the dead, not spiritually or metaphorically, but literally and physically. For example, in Ezekiel 37, God shows the prophet Ezekiel this vision. And it's a crazy vision. It's a valley full of dry bones, human skeletons, people whose bodies have decomposed. And all that's left are these dry bones. And then in this vision, the bones slowly start recomposing. They start coming back to life, and new organs and tendons grow, and then skin grows and covers these skeletons, and this valley of dry bones becomes this valley full of people who were once dead and are now alive. This is great stuff for Halloween, right? That's the vision that God shows Ezekiel, and then God tells him what the vision means. God says, "My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live." This is just one place of many in the Bible that Jesus read where God promises that one day he is going to raise the dead. And so Jesus and many other first century Jews took that seriously, and they believed it. But of course, not everyone believed it, because this isn't just hard for us to believe as modern Westerners with all of our scientific enlightenment. This is something that's always sounded a little bit crazy. In pretty much every civilization in human history, dead people stay dead. So there have always been skeptics. And Luke actually tells us right here in chapter 20 that there's a group of guys who are just as skeptical as you may be that are there talking to Jesus. In verse 27, it says, "Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question." And so the Sadducees quickly were a sect of what we might call Jewish influencers. And they weren't too happy about all the attention that Jesus was getting. And what we know about the Sadducees is that they rejected the belief that Jesus and other Jews held. They rejected the resurrection. And the reason the Sadducees rejected the resurrection was because they only held to the authority of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, also known as the books of Moses. So they didn't embrace the prophets and the other writings that make up the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. So they didn't care about Ezekiel or Isaiah or Daniel or any of the other parts of the Old Testament. And since they didn't see the doctrine of resurrection in the books of Moses, they didn't believe it. Therefore, the Sadducees believed that this life is all there is, and that when you die, that's it. That's the end of the story. And this is where I'm obligated as a pastor to say, that's why they were sad, you see. And I apologize, it is in my contract. So these Sadducees come to Jesus with a question. It's not like they're asking a genuine, curious question. They're asking him a gotcha question. And they're trying to trick him into saying something that'll get him canceled. So they come up with this ridiculous riddle. Verse 28, "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her?" Okay, here's what you need to understand. The Sadducees are quoting from God's law in the book of Exodus, where God had put a system in place to protect women who were widowed. So if a man died and left his wife behind, the man's brother, if he had one, was obligated to marry the widow and take care of her so that she wouldn't end up poor, homeless, vulnerable, and exploited. And so, obviously to us, it sounds a little bit primitive and sexist, but this was basically an ancient form of life insurance to make sure that everybody in the community was cared for. And so the Sadducees take this Old Testament command and they play it out not just once, but seven times. So the husband dies, his brother marries the widow, then he dies, and then the next brother marries her, and then he dies, and so forth. I would think if after the second and third brothers died, if I was the next guy in line, I'd be a little nervous, right? There should probably be an investigation. We may be dealing with a serial killer here. I'm not sure. But in the riddle, all seven brothers marry her and die, and then she dies. And the Sadducees go, "Okay, Jesus, so If there's going to be a resurrection, if everybody's going to come back from the dead and live again in the new age, then who is this woman going to be married to? I mean, they say, like, God clearly says that marriage is supposed to be between one man and one woman. So how's that going to work if she has seven husbands? Like, if they obey God, then that's going to require them to disobey God. So they're trying to get Jesus to say something that would violate the authority of the law of Moses. Now, if we step back here for a moment and look at the big picture, what the Sadducees are doing is raising questions about the relationship between this age and the age to come. And we may not have the same questions as they do, but even though they're coming at Jesus in a really arrogant and obnoxious way, I think we also have some questions. Like, if all of this is true, then what happens to this world at the end of this age? Like, clearly in this age, we live here on earth, but where are we going to live in the age to come? And if we live and die in this age, then what happens to us after we die? Because we don't know when the resurrection of the dead is going to happen. It could be tomorrow, or it could be in 10 million years. And wasn't this sermon supposed to be about heaven? I don't think we've talked about that yet. And does any of this really matter for the way we live? I want to take a few moments and try to address some of those questions through the lens of what Jesus believed. And so first, obviously, there is so much that we don't know about all this stuff. There's so much we don't know about life in the age to come. But there's one thing, there's a few things we do know. And one of them is that life in the age to come doesn't take place in some far-off, distant, spiritual place in the clouds called heaven. I don't know if anybody else remembers growing up going to Vacation Bible School or Good News Club or anything like that and singing a song that said, "Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and believe." Does that sound a little bit familiar? Now, I am super grateful that I met Jesus at a young age and that my parents raised us in the church, but some of those songs are really messed up, right? We talked about the end times a couple weeks ago, and I poked a little bit at rapture theology. The rapture is the belief that when Jesus returns, he's going to miraculously snatch up all his people from this world and take us away to heaven. Well, that idea fits pretty nicely with this song about God preparing a place somewhere in outer space. So, like I said 2 weeks ago, if you believe in the rapture, that's okay. I'm just not sure that Jesus did. Because if you look at the big story of the Bible, that's not how it goes. The Bible starts in Genesis 1 with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then look at how the Bible ends in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And so at the beginning of the Bible, God creates the heavens and the earth, and then at the end, he creates a new heavens and earth. And so if we laid it out over our timeline, it might look something like this. That life in this age takes place in the heavens and the earth, the world that we know. And life in the age to come takes place in the new heavens and earth. And where is this new heaven and earth? Is it somewhere in outer space? Let's read the next verse in Revelation 21. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.'" Here's what I want you to see. At the end of the story, we don't see God taking people away from earth and up to heaven. We see God bringing heaven down to earth. And as a result, the creation is renewed and restored. The world that God made in Genesis 1, he remakes in Revelation 21. Not somewhere in outer space, but here, in this world. The world that God so loved. This is our forever home. One day it will be healed. It will be repaired. It will be restored and redeemed. And everything that's broken and sad will be done away with forever. But eternity doesn't happen somewhere in the clouds. It happens here when God's kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as in heaven. Now, what's that going to be like? Well, let's keep reading John's vision in Revelation. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So life in the age to come, in the new heavens and the new earth, will be a world where God himself dwells with his people. No more sickness or sadness, no more cancer or abuse, no more war or terrorism. Everything that's bent and broken about this world will be healed, repaired, and redeemed. And notice that Jesus, sitting on the throne, declares that he's making everything new. He's not making all new things. He's making all things new. So that's the first thing we know about life in the age to come. And what does life look like in the new heavens and the earth? What will our resurrected bodies look like? What are we going to do with ourselves in this new world for all eternity? Well, we don't have a lot of details, but according to Jesus, we know that some parts of life in the age to come are going to look like the best parts of life in this age. We know that it'll be a place full of joy and love and flourishing, not just for humans, but for plants and animals, for all of God's creation. We know that it'll be a place filled with beauty and art and culture and music and singing and laughter. And we know for sure that we're going to eat really well. In fact, 8 different times in the Gospels, Jesus talks about how we're going to eat and drink and celebrate in the new creation. So, some things in the age to come resemble things in this age, but other things are going to look totally different. And it's hard to comprehend because we can't even imagine a world without pain or suffering or corruption or evil. A world where all of our deepest needs and our truest desires are completely and eternally satisfied. That world's going to operate totally differently than the world that we know. And one of those differences, Jesus tells the Sadducees, is in his response about this ridiculous riddle of the 7 brothers. They want to know which brother the poor woman will be married to in the age to come. I'm guessing she's hoping none of them, right? But Jesus says, yeah, cool story. The way we do marriage and relationships here in this age, Jesus says, all of that's going to be made new in the age to come. He says, trust me, in the age to come, you're not going to need marriage anymore. It's like in Back to the Future when Doc tells Marty, where we're going, we don't need roads. Now, why won't we need marriage in the new creation? In verse 36, Jesus tells the Sadducees that people living in the age to come, he says, can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So real quick, this is where we get the idea that we'll have wings and halos and sit on clouds in heaven. But notice Jesus doesn't say we're going to turn into angels when we die. He says that we're going to be like the angels. In what way? In that we will never die. And that's why we won't need marriage in the new creation. Because there's no death there. See, the main reason God created marriage in the first place was because people die and we needed a way to make more people. That's what marriage was for. Marriage was God's solution to that problem, his way of filling the world with his image and likeness. So obviously that's not all marriage is. It's about more than procreation. But it's not less than that. We'll talk more about marriage and singleness in a couple weeks. But for now, I just want to acknowledge that I know that for some of us, hearing that we won't be married in the new creation may not sound like good news. Especially for those of you that have lost a spouse and look forward to seeing them again. I get it. You want to be with the one you love. Of course you do. And all I can say is don't worry. You're not going to be disappointed. You're going to see them again. But it won't be like marriage as we know it. It'll be way better. You can trust Jesus. We have some questions. We get that, okay, there's this heaven and this earth, and then there's a new heaven and the new earth. But when it comes to heaven, I'm guessing most of us want to know, what happens after we die then? Are we like magically transported from this age to the age to come? That's not actually how Jesus talked about it. See, a lot of us have inherited an understanding of the Christian story that says, right now you live on earth, and then one day you'll die, and then you'll go to heaven where you live, where you'll live forever. But that's not actually the story that the Bible tells about Christians. That's not what Jesus taught. So this is very condensed, but here is my best shot at summarizing what the Bible teaches about your life. First, you're born, you live, and you die in this age. Then, at some point in the future, you're raised from the dead at the resurrection with the rest of humanity. And then you will finally live and reign with Christ forever in the age to come. So this is pretty different than you live on earth, then you die, then you go to heaven. In this story, you live and die in this world. And then when Christ returns, you're raised from the dead. And at the resurrection, God ushers in this new creation where we live with Jesus in this new world. And so we do live happily ever after, so to speak. But it still leaves some questions. Can you put the slide back up? Specifically, what happens between phases 1 and 2? Between when we die and when we are raised? It's a question most of us have pondered at some point. About 2.5 weeks ago, a really important person in my life died. His name was Roger Traylor, and he was a good friend and a partner in ministry from our time in Corvallis. He was one of the best men I've ever known. He loved Jesus, and he loved me. And I'm so sad that he's gone. Later this week, I'll be over there speaking at his funeral. And so the question is, where is Roger right now? Well, he's somewhere between phase 1 and phase 2. And the truth is, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about our existence between death and resurrection. It's an intermediate state that sometimes the scripture just calls the grave. Other times it's called Sheol or Hades. They're different ways of talking about the state of our being after death. And we would love to know more, but Jesus hardly says anything about it. He was much more interested in phase three. He talked a lot about life in the age to come. So he said very little about what happens between stage one and two. But we do have one story where Jesus tells someone what's going to happen to them after they die. Who was that? The thief on the cross. In Luke 23, as Jesus hangs dying on the cross between two criminals, one of them turns to him and says this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So in this moment before the criminal dies, Jesus tells him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now we don't know a whole lot about what Jesus calls paradise, but there's one thing we know for sure. It's a place where we're with Jesus. And that's the same thing that the Apostle Paul would say years later, where he says, "We are confident, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So where is my friend Roger right now as he awaits the day of resurrection? He's absent from his body, but he's present with Christ. He's with Jesus, and he's doing just fine. So can we say that Roger and our other loved ones who knew Jesus are in heaven right now? I think we can. I think we can say that. But what's important is that we remember that's not where they're going to spend eternity. When we die, we go to the presence of Christ, but that is not our final destination. It's just a rest stop. The rest stop isn't the final stop. It would be a real lame trip if it was. Those who are in Christ go to heaven when they die, but the resurrection is what happens after heaven. And that's when things get really good. I want to finish up by acknowledging that all of this talk about the afterlife and new creation and the resurrection and every human who's ever lived sounds a little bit ridiculous to speak about with any degree of certainty. Like, this is some crazy sounding stuff for modern, enlightened, educated people like us to believe in, right? So, are we crazy? Can we really believe all this stuff? Well, what if I told you that we've been given a sneak peek of the age to come here in this age? What if we were able to get a glimpse of the new creation right here in this old one? What if there was a man who came from heaven to earth, and he lived and he died here? But instead of waiting in the grave for the day of resurrection at the end of history, he rose from the dead right in the middle of history. If that were true, then it would mean the future has been pulled into the present. And it would mean that the transition from this age to the age to come isn't going to be a clean break like everyone expected, but now there's an overlap between this world and the world to come. Instead of two totally separate realities, this life and the next have become one. If that were true, then it would mean that we now live in this sacred overlap, where the already meets the not yet. It means that we live in the present as visitors from the future. Which means that we care about this world that God so loved. We care about the people and the plants and the animals that live here. We care about the suffering and the injustice of this world because we know that's not how things are supposed to be, and it's not how they're going to be. If Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, then we can be sure that one day we're going to rise too. We're not crazy. We have a reason to believe that there is hope for our lives and there's hope for this world. And if we're going to be raised from the dead, then that means for us, death is a comma, not a period. And it means that eternal life doesn't start after we die. It's already begun, and this is it. So, Antioch, may you rest in the hope of resurrection. And may you trust your life to the one who's making all things new, including you. Amen.